If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 in your Bible. Acts chapter 6 is going to be the focus of our study this morning. Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to be teaching this morning from the subject, Reflecting God's Glory in Our Suffering. Reflecting God's glory in our suffering. There's an echo right here. Reflecting God's glory in our suffering. Acts chapter 6. When everybody's there, say amen. I'm actually going to read the entire chapter, and I'm doing that on purpose because we love the Word of God. I'm going to read the entire chapter and about four other verses in chapter 7, but I'm reading in the New King James Version, so just follow along as you read your Bible, and let me read it. It reads like this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Look at verse 5. "And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Look at verse 7. "Then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" Look at verse 15. "And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." Turn to chapter 7, verse 54. Chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen goes on to preach a powerful sermon. And then in verse 54, we see the response of the people. Verse 54 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God." Someone say, glory of God. Glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Notice Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. This is the only place in the Bible where Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Typically, the Bible says he is sitting at the right hand of God. But look at how he receives his people into heaven. He stands and receives his people. Look at verse 56. "And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And look at this last verse, verse 60. You got to remember, this is being done in the said in the midst of him being stoned. His life is being crushed. And look at what he says in verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We look to your word for understanding and inspiration and, if need be, correction. In Jesus' name we all pray. And everyone says, amen. My brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you just briefly in our study this morning from the subject, reflecting God's glory in our suffering. As we studied the Word of God this morning, we noticed that as the early church grew rapidly, a problem arose over food. A lot of good could happen over food, but sometimes a lot of bad happens over food. And one group was neglecting another group. And to solve the problem, the apostle suggested to choose 7 men who can serve the food faithfully. One of the 7 that they chose was a brother by the name of Stephen. Everybody say Stephen. As Stephen stayed faithful to serving tables, God began to use him more and more. He eventually became one of the most powerful preachers in all of history. Isn't that like God? That he tests us with little things in order to prepare us for big things. Right? He tests us with little things in order to prepare us for big things. So don't complain over the day of little things, because that might be a test for the big thing that God wants you to experience. So Stephen, he stays faithful to his calling. He stays faithful to his purpose. And people begin to hate on him. And some of the religious leaders, they conspired against him. And they lied on him and brought him before judges. And eventually the judges or the haters, they stoned Stephen to death. I want you to envision in your mind, they're stoning him. This is a brutal form of punishment. Yet, in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, it says a startling statement. Look at how it describes Stephen. It says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, this is a powerful verse, a powerful description, because when it talks about the face of an angel, what it's really describing is that Stephen was glowing with the glory of God. The glory of God was literally radiating out of his face. The glory of the Lord was literally radiating out of his body, out of his life. Now, remember, at this very moment, all hell is breaking loose in his life. At this very moment, he's about to be stoned to death. Just minutes away, he's about to be killed. Just minutes away, he's about to be dragged out of the city. And in the midst of this nightmare, he is emitting, radiating the glory of God. He's emitting, radiating. His life is reflecting the glory of God. His life is reflecting God's radiance, God's splendor, and God's power. That is a powerful testimony. It is a powerful testimony to be able to reflect the glory of God in the darkest moments of your life. This challenges us. Reading that verse challenges me. This challenges us with the question, how does our face look under stress? How does our face look under pressure? How does our face look when we're touched by pain? How does our face look like when we're suffering? How does our face look like when we are afflicted? How does our face look like when things are not going our way? Challenges us. His life challenges us. His testimony challenges us. We know how you look when everything is going right. We know how you look when you have a lot of money in the bank. We know how you look when your prayers are being answered. But how do you look when people turn against you? How do you look when people begin to conspire against you? How do you look when people begin to talk bad about you? Stephen reflected the glory of God. He reflected God's radiance, God's splendor, and God's power. It has been said that man's chief end is to glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. God wants us to reflect his glory in our pain. God wants us to reflect his glory in our suffering. He wants us to radiate his power in our suffering. He wants us to emit his grace in our suffering. This is a powerful testimony to have. Some of y'all, you're probably thinking, well, that was a long time ago. That was in the early church. Certainly that doesn't happen today. Well, I got news for you. The last couple of days, we witnessed in our church the glory of God radiating out of one of the families of our church. Two of our leaders, part of Chapel of Change, Brother Trent and Sister Venetia, they serve in our church as worship leaders and on our board. They serve as our young adult directors. And 3 weeks ago, their 19-year-old son was shot and killed. 3 weeks ago. And the night that he passed away, he was actually at our young adult activity, our young adult group, and he was literally playing a skit, and he was playing the role of Jesus, as you could see in this picture. Last Thursday, right here, we had his celebration of life ceremony. We had his memorial ceremony, and there was probably about 800 or 900 people that were in the house of the Lord. It was overflowing with people. We had to put like a 70 chairs in the fellowship hall and broadcast it in there, and people from all over, California and some from New Zealand gathered at Chapel of Change, and you could feel the glory of the Lord radiating out of Trent and Venetia's life. You could feel the power of the Lord radiating out of their suffering, radiating out of their pain. Brother Trent actually led us in worship. His dad led us in worship, and the anointing was real. The power was real. You could see the mother as she praised the Lord on her knees before the casket of her 19-year-old son, lifting up her hands in praise to the Lord, and the glory of the Lord was radiating out of their life. If the Bible is not good for us today, then it is no good at all. If the Holy Spirit is not good for us today, then he is no good at all. But I'm here to declare that the same Holy Spirit that filled Stephen up is the same Holy Spirit that wants to fill us up. It is the same Holy Spirit that wants to lead us. We got a front row seat to see the glory of the Lord radiating out of a family who trusts in the Lord. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's mind-blowing. It's what the Bible calls the peace that is above all understanding. It is what the Bible calls joy that is unspeakable, that even the Apostle Paul could not even describe it in all his intellect. So he just said, it is the joy that is undescribable. I can't even describe it, but it's there. I don't have to describe it. You can feel it. You can see it. How does it happen? How does it go down like that? How do we position our lives to radiate the glory of the Lord in the midst of our suffering? How do we position our lives to reflect the power of the Lord in the midst of our suffering? Well, we could look to the life of Brother Stephen. We could look to his life because he kind of gives us a pattern. He kind of gives us a lifestyle that positions us to be able to reflect the glory of the Lord in the midst of our suffering. Stephen did not just one day start reflecting the glory of the Lord. No, he lived a lifestyle that gave glory to God. And by living the lifestyle that gave glory to God, when the day of tribulation came and the day of affliction came, he just poured out what was poured in. See, whatever you put inside of you is going to come out. Some people say, oh, Brother Brian, you don't know my heart. You don't know what's inside of me. You don't know my heart. No, that's not true. All I got to do is wait and watch. Because whatever you put inside of you this last 5 years, when tribulation and suffering touches your life, will seep out. That's why it's important for us to fill ourselves up with godly things, fill ourselves up with the Holy Spirit, fill ourselves up with the Word of God, fill ourselves up with holiness, fill ourselves up with the Spirit of the Lord. So when the day of affliction comes, it is the Holy Spirit that comes out. I want us to learn a little bit from the life of Stephen to help us to develop this type of lifestyle that he lived. I want to just point out just a couple things in our study this morning. Someone say number one. Number one, live a lifestyle of service. Live a lifestyle of service. Notice I'm emphasizing the word lifestyle. Lifestyle. Now, what's interesting about Stephen is that he was a sharp brother. He was a smart brother. He was a gifted brother. He was an anointed brother. He was one of the best preachers in all of the Bible. Almost an entire chapter is dedicated to a sermon in Acts chapter 7. Almost an entire chapter is dedicated to his sermon. Yet, he did not have a problem cleaning tables. He did not have a problem cleaning tables. He did not have a problem serving tables. He did not have a problem serving others. He did not have a problem humbling himself for the good of others. He was powerful. He was gifted. He was anointed. But he did not have a problem humbling himself for the good of others. He lived a lifestyle of service. Now, this is powerful because we live in a generation where if you can preach, everybody wants a title. Everybody wants a title. Title of leader, title of pastor, title of bishop, apostle, prophet, evangelist. We carry titles, but Jesus carried a towel. I'm going to say that again. We carry titles, but Jesus carried a towel. We want a title, but Jesus wants us to have a towel. Jesus is the king that led with a towel. He's the king that stepped down from the throne in heaven, wrapped himself up in this earthly flesh, and led with a towel. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, don't forget in John chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, the scripture says Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he has come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Notice, it just said that he had all the power. It just said that Jesus knew that the Father had given him all the power. You would expect for somebody who knows they have all the power to get up and tell everybody what to do. Most of us, when we get power, the first thing we do is... You would think that the Lord of creation would have done the same thing. No. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he has come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Lord of creation, Lord of lords, King of kings, is washing the disciples' dirty feet. And they didn't have no Nikes back then. They didn't have no Reeboks back then. They had some sandals. Drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We serve a king that led with a towel. We call ourselves followers of Jesus. It's not about a title. It's about a towel. You got a towel before your name? You got a towel after your name? You got a towel somewhere in your possession? Because Jesus had a towel. And if we're followers of Jesus, we're going to do what Jesus did. One of our core values at Chapel of Change is we are people who serve. This is who we are as a church. We serve Because Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is one of the reasons why we serve, is because serving is reflecting God's glory. It is serving is allowing Jesus to work through us. That's what serving is. In China, when you become a new believer and you give your life to the Lord, they welcome new believers by saying, Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. So Stephen lived a lifestyle of service. But not only that, Stephen encourages us by his life to live a lifestyle of faith. Someone say faith. In verse 5, listen to this. It says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. So when they looked at Stephen, they saw something different about him. They saw someone who learned to live a lifestyle of faith. And one of the things I want us to get this morning is that faith is a lifestyle. It is not supposed to be an occasional thing. It is meant to be a lifestyle. We are to use our faith every single day. In fact, four times in four different places in the Bible, God teaches us that faith is a lifestyle. Four times in four different places in the Bible, he says the very same thing. Listen to this. Just listen. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says, but the righteous will live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we live by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one will live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, the righteous will live by faith. Why do you think God repeats himself four times in the Bible? Anybody realize why God repeats himself four times? I have a sneaky suspicion it's because some of us are hard-headed. I have a sneaky suspicion because some of us don't get it the first time. So four times he repeats this lesson that faith is meant to be a lifestyle, not just an occasional thing. This means that we are to trust God for our, you know, safely trip to church. Lord, I pray that you get me to church and you get me back. This means that we are to believe God for our provision for our family. Yeah, I know you got a job. I know you make X amount of money a month, but you better commit that to the Lord in faith. Lord, provide for me. Because faith is like a muscle. It gets stronger with activity, but weaker with inactivity. Faith is like a muscle. It gets stronger with activity and weaker with inactivity. We exercise to improve our heart. We exercise to improve our health. But have you been exercising your faith to strengthen it so that it can show up in a crisis? Have you been exercising your faith? You cannot wait for a crisis to use your faith. Can't wait for a crisis to use your faith, because if you do, it will not show up. If you wait, it will not show up. Jesus in Luke chapter 8 was in the back of a boat with his disciples one day, and he was going to the other side, and a storm broke out, and it began to rock the boat, and water began to get everywhere, and his disciples began to get overcome by fear and anxiety, and they began to fear for their life, and Jesus woke up and turned around and told them, where is your faith? That's what he asked them. Where is your faith? They had absent faith. They had absent faith. If your faith does not show up in a fight, then it is no good. If it don't show up when you need it, then it is no good. When Israel faced a crisis with the giant Goliath, everyone had absent faith except for the young man David. Everyone was filled with fear and anxiety except for David. Everyone was shaking in their boots except for David. David is the only one that stood up against the giant. He is the only one that stood up face to face against Goliath. And you know why David was confident enough to face Goliath? Do you know why he was confident enough to stand up when everybody was breaking it down? You know why? Because he said in 1 Samuel 17, I have killed both a lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised giant will be like one of them. In other words, this ain't my first rodeo. I've been exercising my faith. I've been preparing for this moment. It ain't caught me off guard. I tackled the lion. I tackled the bear. And just as I tackled them, I'm going to tackle it. So my brothers and sisters, you can't wait. You can't wait. You got to exercise your faith. I remember hearing the story about two boys about 8 or 9 years old that were watching on the news about a plane crash. And the 9-year-old told the 8-year-old, he says, I know what I would have done to survive that plane crash. I know what I've done. And the 8-year-old boy said, what would you have done? And the 9-year-old boy said, you know what? I would have waited until the plane got about 5 feet from the ground. And then I would have jumped out of the plane and just landed on my feet. In his 8-year-old mind, he thought he could wait. But we know you can't. If you don't exercise your faith in the good days, it's not going to show up in the bad days. The essence of faith is trusting God when we don't understand. That's the essence of faith. It's trusting God has our back. It's trusting God is working things out. It's trusting God is in control. Psalms verse chapter 40 verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. When you develop a lifestyle of faith, the Lord begins to bless you more and more. For the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The essence of faith is trusting the Lord when you don't understand. And I just want to remind us this morning, you don't got to understand God to trust him. You ain't got to understand God to obey him either. Stop trying to understand God and learn to trust him. You ain't got to understand him to trust him. You ain't got to understand him to obey him. Can I confess something to y'all? Don't judge me now. Every day, I use my cell phone. People call me. People text me. And did you know, I still don't know how this thing works? Like, how do you get my voice in here to somebody who's 5 miles away and they hear my exact same voice? Don't judge me now. I don't understand how that's done. But it doesn't stop me from using it. I still use it, right? I still use it. The same thing with God. You don't have to understand God to trust God. In fact, I would suggest that if you understood God totally, then he ain't God. Because he's way too big. In 2012, we had this dream to build a church that will impact the world with the gospel. We didn't know how God was going to do it. We didn't know how God was going to do that. We didn't understand how God was going to do that. We just stepped out in faith. We just stepped out in faith and said, Lord, here, use our life. Use our life to impact this world with your kingdom. We didn't understand how he was going to do what he did. And today, this weekend, and even up until this moment, God is using us to impact thousands of people with the gospel. Through the last 6 years, we have impacted thousands of people with the gospel. We didn't know how God was going to do that. We just trusted him to do that. I want to show you one of our latest pictures of our Whittier campus. Many of you know we just launched our Whittier campus 2 months ago on Saturday night at 5 p.m. We took Chapel of Change to the city of Whittier. And look at those kids. Look at these kids that the Lord is already bringing. And we're teaching them about Jesus. We're teaching them about the Holy Spirit. We're teaching them about the Bible. And many of you financially invested in this work. And so you're seeing the fruit of your investment. This is one of the altar calls where people have made an indication to surrender their life to the Lord. God is using us, church, in a mighty way, impacting thousands and soon to be millions to the glory of God. One last reflection. Number three, live a lifestyle of grace. A lifestyle of grace. Verse 8 in the New Living Translation, listen to this. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Man full of God's grace. Someone say grace. Now we know that grace means undeserved favor. But I also like this other definition of grace that says grace is love in action toward those who don't deserve it. Talking about radical grace. Love in action toward those who don't deserve it. Now, when you study about grace, you'll learn that there are two dimensions of grace. There's the grace we receive, and then there's the grace we give. There's the grace we receive, and then there's the grace we give. Grace is not just to be received, but grace is to be given. Anybody following along? What radically separated the early church from every other group of people in them days was not their beautiful church buildings, because they didn't have any beautiful church buildings. It wasn't their political party, because they didn't have any political party. But what radically separated the early church from every other group is their radical grace that they showed one another and they showed the world. The people of the world looked inside the kingdom of God and they twisted their necks trying to understand how can they show so much radical grace to one another and the world. The people that were killing them, the people that were feeding them to the lions, and they're showing this radical grace. And it separated the early church from every other group of their day. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, that much grace was upon them all. And then Colossians chapter 1 says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace. That scripture is coming to pass even in our church today. That our church is bearing fruit and it is growing because we're founded by the grace of God and we're preaching the gospel of God. And it's bearing fruit. Our church is bearing fruit and we're learning to show grace to one another. We're learning to show radical grace to one another and we're learning to show radical grace to the world. And it is a witness to the power of God. For Jesus said that when you bear much fruit, you glorify God. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Living a life of grace is living a life characterized by visible acts of love. Living a life of radical grace is a life characterized by visible acts of forgiveness, by visible acts of generosity, by visible acts of joyful sacrifice for the good of others. And I stress the word visible, because you got some people that wanna, you know, they always try to make an escape, go, well, I'm doing it, it's just in my heart. I love them, but it's just in my heart. I'm having patience, but it's just in my heart. No. Radical grace is visible acts of forgiveness. It's visible acts of generosity. It's visible acts of joyful sacrifice for the good of others. The epitome of reflecting God's glory is doing for others what God has done for us. Anybody catch that? The epitome of reflecting God's glory is doing for others what God has done for us. There's a problem when we want God to forgive us, but we won't budge in forgiving someone else. There's a problem when we want God to have mercy on us, but we won't budge in having mercy on someone else. There's a problem when we want God to have patience with us, but we won't budge when it comes to having patience with someone else. To be a Christian is to do what Christ did. That's what Christian means. It's little Christ in this world. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The world is not changed by just believers in Jesus. The world is changed by disciples of Jesus. And Stephen reflected God's glory by forgiving his killers even before he died. What a mind-blowing verse is in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Listen to what it says and how it describes. Then Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. So he wanted everybody to hear this. He wanted to go out shouting. Most of us, when we suffer, we either don't say anything or we say the wrong thing. Stephen, he shouts out, yes, I'm about to die, but I need to testify. Yeah, I may go down, but I'm going to testify right now. Listen to what he says. He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. This is amazing. This is mind-blowing. He doesn't even wait 2 months to forgive them. He doesn't wait 2 years to forgive them. He forgives them before he even dies. That's radical grace. That's the grace that is going to give God some glory. That is the grace that is going to penetrate the hardest of hard hearts in this world. That is the grace that God has called us to pursue as we press into the kingdom of God. Where do you think he learned this from? Where do you think Stephen learned this from? You think this was his bright idea? No. You know where he learned it from? He learned it from Jesus himself. You remember while Jesus was on the cross, what he said while they were stabbing him, while they were persecuting him? Remember while he was still on the cross, Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen got it from Jesus. You know why? Because Stephen is a follower of Jesus. He is a disciple of Jesus. So what the master does, the disciple is to strive to do. And therefore, he glorified God, not just in his life, but in his death. And this is one of the reasons why I believe the scripture says that Jesus, whereas the Bible always says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, this is the only place where it says Jesus stood up and received his son. Stephen reflected the glory of the Lord. Now you might be thinking, well, that was back then. That doesn't happen anymore. That's old. That was back then. I just witnessed this a couple days ago. For Exodus's passing, we did a vigil at our Carson campus the Friday after he passed away. And we didn't realize how big it was going to be. In fact, we started off with the idea to just sit with our young adults in the sanctuary and help them process Exodus's passing. But it turned out to be a candlelight vigil on the doorstep of our Carson campus when almost, I would say, over 300 people from the community came out to the doorstep of our Carson campus. Along with the 300 people were 3 to 4 news agencies. And they set up their microphone and they set up their video recording things right there by the podium. And they were looking. They're looking into the kingdom of God. They're looking to see how the kingdom of God is going to respond to such an affliction, to such a setback. What are they going to do? They just had a revival with the young adults 3 weeks or a month before that. And over 100 young adults were at the Carson campus worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, and expressing themselves through creative art. And now they suffered this blow, and the world is looking into the kingdom of God. What are they going to do? How are they going to respond? Are they going to rise up in anger? Are they going to pound their chests and curse the community from which God called them to reach? It was big. It was bigger than I thought it was going to be. It was actually like a press conference. After the ceremony or the vigil, actually during the vigil, we all lit up candles and we held it in the air to symbolically express to the community that Jesus is the light of the world. In the midst of our grief, we held up this light that Jesus is still the light of this world. He is still King. He is still Lord. And even though we're crying, we have a hope that is beyond all understanding. And the newspapers, they were taking pictures. You see the news clip that they had. They have young adults holding up the candles. And guess who them young adults were? They were our young adults. They were our young adults holding up the candles on the front row that Jesus is still the light of the world. Even in the middle, what are they doing? They're reflecting God's glory in the midst of our tears. Not only that, after the vigil, the news reporters came up to me and Venetia, the mother of Exodus, and they begin to ask questions. They begin to ask questions. Venetia, God bless her soul. She's on our board. She's on our church board. And she's also our young adult leader. And they begin to ask her questions about what was going on. And they came to the place where they looked at her and they said, well, what do you have to say about the killer? What do you have to say about the person who did this? That moment, I took a deep breath. Venetia, somehow, some way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she looked into the camera, and I'm paraphrasing, but she said, listen, I want the killer to know that I have forgiven him and that I'm praying for him. And I want him to know, if you're listening, that if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you too. He'll forgive you too. That right there is the glory of the Lord reflecting, radiating, emitting through the broken heart of a mother that believes in Jesus Christ is our eternal hope. Right there. Right there. If this Bible is not good for us today, then it is no good. If the Holy Spirit is not good for us today, then he is no good. But he is. He is. He is. And I was getting texts all that night saying, hey, Brian, I'm up in Whittier and I saw your church on the news. And it was all broadcasted on the news, the daily news. And the Lord was glorified.
It's glorified.
Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the worship team comes up, just for a couple moments, as everybody remains seated, I just want us to reflect upon what the Lord tried to get across to you. What was the Lord trying to tell you? And how will you respond? How will you respond? Just for a couple moments, let's bow our heads in reflection and our response. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody here that through the preaching of God's word, you've recognized that you have not been reflecting the glory of the Lord as you should, and today you just want to make a commitment to step it up. You want to make a commitment to increase the ways that you reflect God's glory in your life. There's anybody here that just needs to make that commitment and ask for God's help, I want to pray with you right where you're at. And I'm just asking you to stand on your feet. Just stand on your feet as a response to the Lord that you're saying, hey, I haven't been reflecting God's glory as I should, but today I'm going to make a commitment to step it up, and I need the help of the Lord. Stand up on your feet, and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray that God gives you the discernment to notice the opportunities to reflect God's glory and the strength to carry it through. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who stood up. Lord, we all fall short. We fall short of your glory. But today we repent of that. We stand up to acknowledge that we fall short. But we also stand up to ask for your help. Lord, we ask for your help for the wisdom and discernment to identify those moments where we need to reflect your glory more. Whether it's at our work, whether it's in a conversation of a disagreement, whether it's at school, or whether it's driving down the freeway, Lord God. Help us to live this lifestyle. Help us to change our lifestyle, Father God. Lord, we ask for help. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. God is good all the time. Amen. Did you get something out of this morning? Did anybody receive from the Lord this morning? Amen.